I finally saw Toy Story 4 this past week. I have a point that I'm getting to. So Toy Story, the first one, came out when I was 12 years old, and so this has been a long part of my life. The previous movie, Toy Story 3, that came out in 2010, and EA and I went to see that when our oldest son, Jim, was a newborn baby. He actually was in a baby carrier. We got dirty looks from all the people in the theater, but we didn't have a babysitter, so we were going to see Toy Story 3. He sat with us. And so it was kind of cool to see Toy Story 4 this past week with that baby now grown up as a 9-year-old and who loves these movies, and then his 6-year-old brother. So we see the movie. We got this huge tub of popcorn, and I ate way more popcorn than I ever should. And I'm still feeling the effects of that. But we were having a good old time. You've seen movies. If you've seen movies with kids, you know that if they find something funny, they don't just laugh. They laugh, and then they repeat what they saw, thought was funny, like immediately. Like, hey, Daddy, he said this. I'm like, yeah, Dad, I saw it right on the screen. But we were enjoying it until there comes a point in the movie, and I don't want to spoil anything for you, but a character says goodbye to another character. And my kids just melted into puddles. They like cried all the tears because this character was going to say goodbye to another character, and they were so heartbroken about it. And they get this honestly. I cry at many movies also. Pretty much all Pixar movies I cry at. So it's not like I'm, I pass this on to them. But they're so, so sad. And I basically then had to spend the rest, I thought, you know, we were going to have a good time in the movie, and then I had to spend the rest of the afternoon like explaining why these fictional characters were going to be okay as they moved on from this. And then they got okay, and we made a, cut out a paper Forky character, and he was playing with that throughout that. So we moved on. But I think an awful lot about the things that we experience as kids. Like, as a parent, one of my great concerns is I just pray I don't screw them up with this. And so I hope that Toy Story 4 is not one of those experiences that just get lodged into their mind, that they just remember ad infinitum into the rest of their life. Speaking of things that we learn about as kids, Romans 6:23, the last verse that Anne-Marie just read, was one of the first verses that I ever memorized as a young child. It is part of a series of verses that is known as the Roman Road. How many of y'all have heard of the Roman Road? Not the Appian Way, but like the idea. All right, so this, in the church that I grew up, was a series of verses found in Romans that is supposed to basically lay out the plan of salvation for people. It starts with Romans 3:23, which is our problem.
I can't get the answer to that on Apple Watch.
Wow. I don't know what that's about. Okay, so I'll try not to say whatever word triggered that. Romans 3:23 starts off with our problem that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23, it talks about the consequence of that problem, which is the wages of sin is death. The turn comes in Romans 5:8, where it doubles back, and it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God demonstrated God's love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then ultimately it comes to Romans 10:9, which says, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this was basically a simple tetrad of verses that they taught to little Baptist kids to tell them about why they should be Christians. Now, I'm not necessarily knocking that approach. As a teaching tool, it worked well because obviously all these years later, I remember it. And there are important lessons to remember along that path. We do all mess up and fall short of what God calls us to do. God does love us so much that Jesus came and lived with us and walked alongside us and died for us and showed us what love is. But those verses were depicted as just like this quick and easy transaction. It was a way to go to heaven when you die. And I just think that the Christian faith is more than a spiritual transaction that determines our afterlife. I need it to be more than that. So as a result, I've been in an epic wrestling match with Romans 6:23 this entire week, on into late last night. EA can vouch for this. I have been just struggling with what to do with this verse I've known since I was a little child, and how do I find the life that's in it that I know is deep down in that. So prior to Romans 6, Paul has been talking about how God's grace and forgiveness cover our misdeeds. In fact, in Romans 5:20, he states, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Which raises an interesting question. with the overwhelming nature of God's grace, could we not just do whatever we wanted to all the time? Paul anticipates this question, and he says, what then are we to say? Should we continue to sin in order that grace may abound? By no means, or never, or certainly not. Or you could even translate it as no way. Paul is saying, no, we're not going to sin more just because God's grace covers us. Now, I know that Paul was basically just setting up a straw man argument to make a point. But deep down in my heart, I'd like to believe that there was an actual guy in the Roman church who was trying to pull off this sin a lot, get forgiven a lot type of thing. Like, I imagine it's like, hey, Claudius, Paul, my man, what's up? How you doing? Praise be to the Lord. Yeah, the leaders of the church here wanted me to talk to you. Oh, to me? I bet they're really impressed with the work I'm doing for the Lord. It has made an impression on them. They say that you've been just obnoxiously rude to everyone. You stole your brother's girlfriend. You even stole ice cream from children in the park the other day. I know, right, up top. No. Why, Claudius, why are you doing this? Well, man, you see, you said that where sin increases, that God's grace abounds all the more. So I just thought that I would do God a solid and just let the grace flow full tilt because of all the sinning I was doing. That's not... This is... You're selling baby elephants on the black market. I know a lot of grace increased with that one. Like that, again, that probably isn't the case, but deep down in my heart, I like to believe that there was somebody who had this harebrained scheme that this is what they were going to try to pull off. Paul does pose the question, though, to crack the door open for an important conversation that gets to the heart of seeing religion as some sort of spiritual transaction, of some sort of way to get to the afterlife. After all, Claudius is saying that as long as God's grace covers me, then I am free to do whatever I want, no matter the consequences. But God is offering grace for us for more than just salvation. There's a bigger plan afoot. So if someone is saved by grace, if someone says they are following Jesus, then Paul is stating that it should look like it. The apostle then takes an unexpected path when talking about how sin should not be a regular part of the Christian life. You would expect him to talk about how sin is bad, how it can be a hindrance to our happiness, how it is not a habit of a very successful person. But what he does is take a different and actually fairly bold route. Paul says that when Christians are baptized, they are baptized into the death of Jesus. Often when one is baptized, the minister baptizing that person will declare, buried with Jesus in death and raised up to walk in newness of life. And so newness of life being a phrase that Paul uses in this passage. And we might bristle at the idea of dying. Like a lot of this language, sin, dying, it's not something that necessarily sits well with us in a modern context. But death is a part of the natural flow of creation. After all, a seed must die in order for a beautiful oak tree to spring to life. An old way of life needs to die to make way for something new. So basically, Paul receives this topic of sin in the Christian life, and instead of having this big diatribe about evil and doing the wrong thing, he leans in and basically says, sin is not a thing for you anymore. And I can't decide if that strategy is woefully naive or brilliant. Now, it does help that Paul admits that doing the wrong thing, struggling with temptation, that is still a struggle that exists. Later on in Romans 7, Paul famously states, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." Paul is not trying to Jedi mind trick people into thinking there is no sin in the world or anything like that. He admits it is still a struggle that will hound us, but what Paul is telling us is that our direction, our North Star, is now pointed toward Jesus. This newness of life pulls us toward all that is good and beautiful and noble and just in the world. In Romans 12, Paul encourages the church to be transformed by the renewing of their mind to know the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. He's saying that though we may stumble and fall, we have been reborn, and our orientation is toward the love of God and love of neighbor. It is toward God's dream for this world. And so this is what Paul is getting at in verse 8. He turns the corner from this question of sin and reframes it as a question of life. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Now, the idea that we will live with Christ is not restricted solely toward the afterlife. I believe that heaven is a part of this thing that we do that's called Christianity. I hope that it is. There are a lot of people that I would love to see again one day. But Paul is talking about a bigger picture of living with Christ. I like how the biblical scholar Robert Jouett stated it. He said, to restrict this to an eschatological future, which is a fancy theology word for the end of time, is to unduly limit the effect of dying with Christ, which in Paul's theology determines the nature of life from the moment of conversion until the end of time. This is about our lives now and until the end of time. This isn't merely a transaction. This is about life and time and space and the hope for all of creation. Which brings us back to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Paul says wages, he's actually using a Greek slang term which referred to rations that were given out by the Roman military to their soldiers. It was actually cooked fish. So if you really wanted to, you could read this verse as the cooked fish of sin is death. Thought that was going to get a thank you. By Paul's time, though, it had entered into a wider usage and referred to payment for everything from teachers to musicians to farmers. And a wage is something that you continually earn. It's not a one-time transaction. And a wage is also, it's your capital in the world. You take your wage and then you spend it on other goods. And so what Paul was saying is that the wages of sin is death. He's not simply talking about an ultimate death at the end of our life. He's speaking about a way of life in which the things that we do hurt us, and then we go and we spend that capital and we hurt the rest of creation. Death is spread around, sometimes literally. Sometimes it is the death of a relationship or of someone's self-worth or of hope. Sometimes the death of goodness, the death of truth. Regardless, the image of death spreading is a sobering one. In staff meeting this week, we talked about this question of what the rest of the world thinks when they look at Christians and why people think that Christians are hypocritical and judgmental, why we sort of seem to have this PR problem that we can't shake in this world. And I was thinking about a quote, actually a quote that I heard when I was probably about 12 years old when the first Toy Story movie came out, from the author Brennan Manning. And I actually didn't get this from a book. This was actually a spoken word intro to a song on an album by DC Talk. But he said that the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. And that is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And that's what Paul is arguing against here. He says it is contradictory to embrace and follow this old dead way of life instead of the life-giving way of being human that we see in Jesus. And it torpedoes any credibility that we might have about our faith. The world finds it absolutely unbelievable when they see someone who claims to be a Christian but treats their neighbor with disrespect. When they see someone who claims to be a Christian but just does not care for anything outside their own little circle. And it's not simply about avoiding bad things. Being morally upright is part of it. But it's also, when I look around at the world today, I think that what the world finds most unbelievable is when we are not proactively acting like Jesus. The word Christian means little Christ, and so we're supposed to reflect the love and the grace of God in what we say and do and think. And so when we are not showing compassion, when we're not engaging people with humility, when we're not looking out for people on the margins, I think that is what the world finds as being unbelievable about the Christian faith. This humanitarian crisis going on at the southern border right now, the world is paying attention to how Christians respond to that. And this isn't to take a certain political side. I'm not saying you have to believe in one particular solution or not. But you ought to care about it. There are children and women and men that are being held in horrible and terrible conditions. And again, I'm not saying that one political party has the right solution, but if you're like, that doesn't concern me, yeah, it does. It concerns all of us. Because what happens in this world, what happens to our brothers and sisters, what happens to God's creation, it matters. And for us to ignore that, for us to be like, that's not my problem, that's as much of falling short of what God intends for us as a lie or any other sin that our mind can concoct. Our silence or our not caring about that or any other issue for that matter, anything that keeps us from loving God or loving our neighbor, that's just spending the capital of death in the world around us. But sin is not a thing for us anymore. Why would we want it to be? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, an eternal life that starts right now, that exists in the here and now. It is a gift that is offered to us irregardless of our worthiness. Paul didn't want anyone thumping their chest and bragging about their great deeds, that they were God's favorites. We all struggle. We all mess up. We all earn those 8 wages of sin. But God invites us into a realm ruled by grace. As Jewett stated, this is a realm where the ordinary rules of honor and accomplishments, of wages and recompense, are no longer in effect. The church resides in this realm in the present, which accounts for its revolutionary social structure, where the first are last and the last are first. Through the way of Jesus, God offers us the chance to be a part of this beautiful world of grace. It's not perfect, because we're not, but it's one in which we're committed to love each other and everyone we encounter as God loves every inch of creation. It's a place where we're called to speak life into a world of death. It's a place where we get to be light of the world and salt of the earth. And our goal as Christians is to work alongside God and each other to make this place look a bit more like heaven. And I think that's the thing that I wish was taught to me when I was a kid. Like, I wish that I was taught that this being a Christian thing was not just about our afterlife. It was not just about being in a club. It wasn't just about going to church. But it was being part of something that makes this world a better and more beautiful and a more holy? A place where God's goodness and justice and truth reigns in this world. It's not just this transaction. It's like I make this decision and I'm good to go to do the rest of my life how I want to. We are called to take part into this world of grace where we share this message that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, that God loves you, that God cares about you. That's something I want to be a part of because it's not just a club that I'm in. It's not just something that has to do with the end of my life. It gives my life purpose and it gives my life meaning. It gives my life beauty. And that's what I want us to be about as a church. I want us to look out into the world and see the places where there may be death or where there may be hurt. And we go into those places and we bring life and love and justice and grace. That's what we're called to do. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my prayer for you is that your faith would not just be this thing that you sort of keep on a shelf, that you pull out when it is Sunday, or when, you know, oh, I need to act like a Christian now. Because what Paul's saying is basically, you are born into a new way of life. You have been reborn. And it should permeate every single inch of what you do. How you interact with the world, how you communicate with people, how you love people. My prayer is that God's grace would flood your life completely, that you would not see heaven just as a destination at the end of your life, but you would see it as something which we are working towards and building towards right here on earth. The free, beautiful gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that eternal life starts right now. Amen.